Good morning, and welcome to this last Sunday in our series, or through Philippians, yeah, right, get the right book. And I want to start this morning with a little bit of a disclaimer about today's message. I don't really enjoy talking about money when I preach, and I know that many people in our world carry deep wounds from church trauma, and when pastors talk about money and giving, it just raises suspicions that that's all the church cares about. And then we all hear about scandals, about ministries that use finances without transparency and without integrity. But I'm also aware of the obvious that that sometimes it feels a little self-serving talking about money in church when I'm deriving a paycheck from the church. In fact, some of you know that for 8 years I served as an unpaid volunteer pastor at a church, and I was amazed at how free that felt during those 8 years while I worked a full-time job and another part-time job. But what I gained in freedom, I lost in capacity because some weeks I only had like an hour to share. You can imagine what a sermon that took an hour to prepare sounded like. So I'm not one of those pastors that just looks for opportunities to talk about money. But today we reach a point in our series in Philippians where that's the topic. And so we're going to dive in together. We finish our series on joy through the New Testament book of Philippians. And over the last 9 weeks, we've looked at joy from a variety of different angles. And last week, Pastor Betsy talked about drift as it relates to joy. And today, we're going to finish our series by talking about the joy of sharing. And so I want to invite you that if you're able, if you would stand with me for the reading of today's scripture. Philippians 4, 10 through 23, this is the word of God. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You can be seated. In this final section of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he ends by saying that he rejoiced greatly when he received the financial gifts that that church sent him. Sitting in a Roman prison cell awaiting news on whether he would live or die, this gift, which was brought by one of the church leaders, Epaphroditus, brought great encouragement to Paul. In Philippians 1, 4, Paul talked about the joy he felt when he prayed for the Philippians. Later in chapter 1, Paul rejoiced in the fact that the gospel was still spreading despite his imprisonment. In chapter 2, he rejoiced that even if his imprisonment meant death at the hands of the Romans, that he would still rejoice because he would be with Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 1, he rejoiced in writing this letter. And later in chapter 4, verse 4, he says he rejoices in the Lord and he encourages the Philippians to rejoice as well. But here in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says he rejoiced greatly when he received their gifts. And many Bible scholars believe that the reason that he phrases it this way, that this indicates that his primary reason all along for writing this letter of joy to the Philippians has been to thank them. So he concludes his letter by talking about the matter of giving and receiving. And in these verses, Paul talks about the joy that comes from sharing our resources in ministry. And we see in these verses six reasons why sharing our resources in ministry can be joyful when it's done right. And since I have 6 points, I'm going to go through them rather quickly. So reason number one that we find from this text, sharing is joyful when we are not coerced into it. It's joyful when we're not pressured or forced or coerced into it. Paul did not believe in pressuring people. In fact, he says in verses 10 through 14 that even though he's writing from a prison cell to thank them for their gifts, that he really didn't need them in the first place. It's kind of an odd thing for him to say. It's the opposite of what a fundraising consultant might suggest that he say if he's interested in cultivating long-term donors. I really didn't need it in the first place. But of course, that's Paul's point. He doesn't see the Philippians as donors. He sees them as friends who have entered into partnership with him in his ministry. And as grateful as Paul is for their support, he wants them to know that he will be faithful to his calling in his life, whether he's hungry or full, whether he's in need or whether he has an abundance. That Paul has learned the secret of contentment. He's learned to be content no matter what the situation. That his capacity to live out God's calling in his life is not dependent on what people share with him or his circumstances. And it's in this context that Paul says those very famous words that we have up on our wall in verse 13, that he can do all of these things through the one who gives him strength. You see, Paul is not saying that he can do anything he sets his mind to if he trusts God, that he can become a brain surgeon or an astronaut through Christ who gives him strength. He's saying that no matter what life throws at him, he can be faithful to who God has called him to be because of the one who strengthens him. You see, verse 13 of Philippians 4 is not a verse to turn to when you set a big new goal for your life. It's a verse to turn to when life throws you a curveball and you're not sure of the way forward. And so can you see what Paul is doing in these verses? He wants to make sure that the Philippians don't feel pressured or coerced into sharing with his ministry. Forced sharing is never joyful. Just watch a three-year-old who's forced to share his toy with another three-year-old. He might do it, but it certainly won't be joyful. Have you ever shared with a ministry or with a church because you felt pressured? Maybe because you felt guilty or on the spot as the offering plate was being passed. Or perhaps you thought that God wouldn't love you or bless you if you didn't share. Or maybe you didn't want to disappoint the pastor or the leaders of the church. Sharing that's joyful is free. It's not coerced or pressured. Second reason, sharing is also joyful when it's based on mutual trust. Mutual trust. You know, from the rest of the New Testament, we know that Paul's usual policy was to refuse financial support from the churches that he himself had started. In fact, the church in Corinth criticizes Paul for not accepting and refusing their financial support. And the reason Paul refused offers of support is because back then, financial sharing was based on a system called patronage. Back then in the ancient world, when wealthy people shared with less wealthy people, they were viewed as patrons, and those they shared with were viewed as clients. And patronage is how most religious leaders, most pastors, would fund their ministry by being a client to a few wealthy patrons. But patronage was a relationship of mutual obligation. A patron's sharing always came with strings attached. In exchange for financial support, patrons expected loyalty. They expected their clients to always speak well of them in public. Patrons who had religious leaders as clients expected them to be their own personal family chaplain, to give them special favors, special considerations. Patronage was a way for wealthy people to have a religious leader in their back pocket. And so Paul refused financial support for himself, from the people that he was ministering to, because he didn't want to be anyone's client and he didn't want anyone else to be his patron. Paul wanted to be free to speak and to minister and to serve as he felt that Jesus was leading him. In fact, Paul often worked his trade as a leather worker and lived very frugally, simply in order to avoid these kinds of relationships. But of all the churches, he made an exception with the church in Philippi. Verse 15, let me read it again. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. And Paul made an exception with the church in Philippi because they shared a special and unique relationship of mutual trust. The Philippians trusted Paul to use whatever they shared with him wisely and with transparency and with integrity. And Paul trusted them not to view themselves as patrons, to give with strings attached. And as far as we can tell from the New Testament, the church in Philippi is the only church Paul started that he accepted personal financial support from, that he had this kind of relationship with. You know, in 20 plus years of pastoral ministry, I've met many otherwise spiritually mature Christians who view their giving to the church through the lens of patronage. I was at a church once and we were grappling with an important issue of sin confronting our immediate community and neighborhood. And one of the wealthiest members of the church, one of the biggest givers in the church, came to me and told me that if we didn't drop the issue, he was going to take his giving elsewhere. And he did. Martin Luther once said that every Christian goes through three conversions: conversion of the mind, conversion of the heart, and conversion of the finances. And Christians who have yet to go through Luther's third conversion often view what they share with others through the lens of patronage with strings attached. But what joy there is when we share based on trust, on mutual trust. Third reason, sharing is joyful when it becomes a consistent practice in our lives, a consistent practice. In verse 16, we learn that the church in Philippi started sharing with Paul while he was doing ministry in the city of Thessalonica. And that's an easy detail to skip over, but if you compare that to Acts chapter 16, you learn that Paul went to the city of Philippi immediately after he started the church in Philippi. He went to the city of Thessalonica. In other words, the Philippian Christians started sharing with Paul immediately after he started their church. And they shared with Paul when he was in Thessalonica more than once, and now they're doing it again as Paul is sitting in a prison cell. Sharing had become a consistent practice in their lives. Sharing is a spiritual practice, much like other spiritual practices like prayer and Bible study and service. And what makes a spiritual practice impactful in our lives is the cumulative effect of that practice over time. That's why we call it a practice. It's rare that a person sits down to pray one time for 20 minutes and their life is transformed by that one prayer time. It's rare that a person sits down to study the Bible for 20 minutes and experiences noticeable life change from that one Bible study. It happens, but it's rare. But more often, it's the cumulative effect of these practices over time that change us and shape us. And the same is true with the spiritual practice of sharing. Have you ever decided to get back in shape after a long period of ignoring that gym membership? So you dust off your membership and you go to the gym, and if you're like me, you overdo it the first time because it's been so long, so you're super sore like the next few days. There's no noticeable impact to your fitness or your body after one time working out. Spiritual practices are like that. Their impact is cumulative over time, and sharing is joyful when it becomes a consistent, ongoing practice in our lives. Fourth reason, sharing is joyful when it's received with gratitude. When it's received with gratitude. Verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Verse 18 reads like a receipt that says, paid in full. Paul is thanking them for their gift. When our sharing with other people is gratefully received, it brings us joy. But when our sharing is treated like an entitlement, like something that's owed or expected, it doesn't bring joy. It's like giving that teenager a gift at Christmas and they forget it at your house when they leave. It's not received with gratitude. But sharing is joyful when it's received with gratitude. Fifth, told you I was going to go fast through these. Sharing is joyful when it's an act of worship. When it's an act of worship. The second half of verse 18, Paul says that their gifts that they shared with him are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Those three phrases, fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, are word for word from the Old Testament sacrificial system. Before Jesus came into the world, God's people would worship God by bringing offerings to a temple. Animal sacrifices, grain offerings, wine offerings. And this is how God's people before Jesus came expressed their devotion and love for God through worship. And when these offerings offered in the temple were given from a sincere heart, when they were given out of love as a genuine act of worship, they would be described as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he offered his life as the final and sufficient sacrifice for sins. The death of Jesus brought to an end the temple sacrificial system. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that Christ gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, as a sacrifice to God. Jesus' death was the fulfillment of the temple sacrificial system. And so as Christians, we no longer bring offerings of animals and grain or wine to a temple. In fact, each month we celebrate communion. We remind ourselves and remind each other that Jesus' death on the cross is the final and sufficient sacrifice for all sin, for all time. But even after the death of Jesus in the New Testament, there are still parts of our worship that are described using the same words from the Old Testament sacrificial system. For example, Romans 12:1, we're called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that this is our spiritual worship. Right out of the sacrificial system, the words are. Or Hebrews chapter 13, we're called to offer God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips when we worship God. And then here in Philippians, our sharing in ministry is viewed as a sacrifice and offering. That's why we take an offering during our worship time. It's not just to fund our budget, although it does that as well, but because it's a biblical part of Christian worship. See, when we share with other people, whether it's with our church, with another ministry, or with another person, we can do it from different points of view. Sometimes when we share, we look at ourselves. We might look at the benefit our sharing brings to us personally. We might look at things like the tax deduction that we'll get, although with the most recent overhaul of the tax code, that's not quite what it used to be. Or we might look at how sharing helps us become more generous people. Or we might look at the impact our sharing has on our kids. Sometimes when we share, we look up from ourselves and we look at the need that we're meeting when we share. We might share because we see a need in the world because of a tsunami or an earthquake or some other disaster, and so we share because we see the need. Or we might share with a ministry because that ministry is addressing needs that we see that we're passionate about, needs like human trafficking or Bible translation or homelessness or a variety of other needs. We might share with our church because we see a need there, and so we see that need and we begin to share. And in these cases, we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at the need. But here, Paul is inviting us to lift up our eyes from ourselves, to even lift up our eyes from the need, and to look to God when we share. To see our sharing as part of our worship experience, just as significant as singing praises to God together, just as significant as praying together, just as significant as celebrating the sacraments of baptism and communion together, just as much a part of worship as listening to the Word of God and responding to the Word of God and preaching. Sharing is joyful when we lift up our eyes and look to God and view it as an act of worship. Finally, sixth, sharing is joyful when it opens us up to the work of God in our lives. When it opens us to God's work in our lives. Verse 17 reads, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Paul is saying that the Philippian church is sharing with him is reaping spiritual benefits in their lives. Somehow their sharing of finances with him was creating spiritual dividends that he says are being credited to their lives. You see, what excites Paul is the kind of people the Philippians are becoming when they share with him. And for Paul, that's far more exciting than the gift itself. You might picture sharing as like a currency exchange. Our earthly currency, the dollar, the yen, the euro, Bitcoin, they will all eventually disappear and become worthless, probably some sooner than others. When Christ returns at the end of the age, all earthly currency will become worthless. And so when we share in this life, we convert earthly currency into heavenly currency. This is what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about not storing up treasures on earth, but storing up treasures in heaven. Sharing is a form of currency exchange that spiritually impacts us. He says the same thing in verse 19. He says, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Paul is not saying in verse 19 that God will pay us back dollar for dollar what we share. Sharing is not a transaction. Sharing is a transformative experience where we ourselves are being changed over time by the very act of sharing. Paul is saying that when we share, we become the kinds of people who can trust and see the provision of God in our lives. Not just our financial needs, but all of our needs according to God's provision. You see, in a healthy church, the ongoing discipleship of its people is what funds the church's budget. A church's budget shouldn't be funded primarily by fundraising efforts. Now, nothing wrong with fundraising. I've been to my fair share of fundraising banquets and silent auctions and wine walks, and I've bought Girl Scout cookies more than once. But when you respond to fundraising, what you get is a chicken dinner or some high-calorie Girl Scout cookies or a few wine tastings. There's no spiritual benefit to that transaction. There's no impact on our discipleship as followers of Jesus. And frankly, when I see churches that primarily try to fund their ministry through fundraising, I wonder if they really have confidence that they're making disciples of Jesus. Because a church's budget ought to be funded through its discipleship of its people. See, there are certain aspects of spiritual growth and maturity that sharing opens up in our lives that other spiritual practices don't. Just like prayer opens us up to God's work in our lives in unique ways, and Bible study opens us up to God's work in particular ways, sharing opens God's work up in our lives in particular ways. For instance, sharing dethrones materialism in our lives. Although money can be a good thing, the Bible teaches the love of money can be a dangerous thing. In fact, Jesus likened the love of money to idolatry, to worshiping the false god called mammon. And sharing is a spiritual practice, is a way of dethroning mammon in our lives. Sharing is also a way of battling greed in our lives. That the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments warns about coveting what other people have, about being greedy for more and more of what other people have that we don't have. Learning to share breaks the power of greed in our hearts. Sharing cultivates humility in our lives. It teaches us to trust in God's provision. It creates an openness to other people. It helps us see needs we didn't see before. I could go on and on. Sharing opens us to God's work in our lives in ways that other spiritual practices don't. And sharing is joyful when it opens us up to that work. And so Paul closes this letter to the Philippians by talking about the joy of sharing. When the church in Philippi shared their resources with Paul, they increased his joy greatly because they shared with him for all the right reasons. Their sharing wasn't coerced or manipulated. It was based on trust in Paul, mutual trust. It was a consistent practice in their lives. Paul received it with gratitude. It was an act of worship. It opened them to God's work in their lives. And that's why Paul's excited. Not just because he's eating better or he has a thicker blanket to keep him warm in his prison cell. Because Paul is convinced that God will empower him to fulfill his calling no matter what. And what really excites him is seeing people he loves growing in the likeness of Jesus. And for that, he rejoices greatly. To be honest, today's passage was a bit of a rebuke for me that maybe I shouldn't dread talking about money so much. God reminded me that when sharing is done right and for the right reasons in the right way, it can be a source of joy. So let me end by just sharing a little bit about Glenkirk's budget in just like 2 minutes. No, this is not where I say we're terribly behind. Everybody needs to increase their giving. If that were true, I'd tell you, but it's not. But it seems appropriate to talk about since our study of Philippians has brought us to this topic. At Glenkirk Church, our fiscal year goes from September 1st to August 31st. So we are exactly halfway through that fiscal year. And as a church run in the Presbyterian system, our budget is set by session, our current serving elders who are selected by you, the congregation. Glenkirk's budget is currently $2 million operating budget. That's pretty typical for a church of this size. 6 months into our fiscal year, we're about 1% behind. So we're nearly on track. We're about $10,086 behind. Our property and finance committee meets monthly to evaluate what's coming in and how it's being spent. And that report is sent to session each month. And that report is then posted online. If you register on the Glenkirk website, you can see that report each month. I'm new here. But as leaders and staff, I sense and I am committed to managing our finances with transparency, with wisdom, and with integrity. We know that this is not our money. It is God's money. And that God expects us to steward it wisely. In that spirit, every other year, Glenkirk undergoes a thorough financial audit by an outside agency that generates a report. And we're also committed to keeping our spending in line with what comes in. There's always more we'd like to do. There's always more ministry that we dream of doing. In fact, we currently have ideas about how to make our campus more safe, which needs funding. We have ideas about reaching out to the homeless in our community beyond what we're currently doing, and many, many other ideas. But we're also committed to living within our means, to trusting the voice of God speaking through our congregation and through their giving to know what to do and when to do it. So if you have questions about finances, please feel free to ask. We never want to pressure people or for people to feel coerced. We never want to manage our finances in a way that damages trust or lacks transparency. We want to live gratefully in gratitude for what God brings us. And we want all of us to grow together in our worship and in our discipleship so we become more and more like Jesus together. And so we use whatever God brings in the words of Philippians 4:20, our prayer is that it would bring our God and Father glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And it does seem appropriate that we turn to the Lord's table.